When Paul converted to the Jewish religion, from the Jewish religion to Christianity, he knew that many things would be different. He had spent 3 days praying and fasting. If we look at Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, we read both of these had occurred. Acts 9, 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then in verse 11, it says, the Lord said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So he did not eat or drink for 3 days, and he was praying as Ananias was sent to him. So he undoubtedly had many things to think over in light of the actions he had committed that were just read for us in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. He undoubtedly regretted taking the staunch stance that he had against Christianity, even voting to put Christians to death. But now he would be preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the very thing he had once opposed. His conversion would bring about certain changes in his life after he did what Ananias instructed him to do. When Ananias got to Saul, he said, and found that he had been praying and fasting for 3 days, he said, and now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What a pleasant sound that must have been to Saul, who had been regretting and repenting of the sins he had committed, to know that they could be washed away in baptism. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, we find that after Paul received this word, he arose and was baptized. Now, there were some changes in his life that happened as a result of this. And one of those was alienation. That is, being alienated from those who had been his friends. Prior to his conversion, Paul had many friends among his fellow Jews, especially probably amongst those that were very eager to oppose Christianity. They had undoubtedly shared many times together. They had a camaraderie. They engaged in the same activities of persecuting Christians and standing up for the law. But after he was baptized, Paul went to Jerusalem and was in the temple praying, and Jesus, who had appeared to him previously on the road to Damascus, told him to make haste and leave Jerusalem. Let's pick up on this conversation. This happens shortly after his conversion. We read just a few moments ago, verse 16, where he was told to arise and be baptized. And this happens beginning in verse 18. And he said to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, this may sound strange, but Paul argued with the Lord. In verses 19 and 20, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. In other words, Paul's reasoning is, they're bound to be curious about why I have changed, because they know what I was and they know what I did. Jesus, however, insisted. Then he said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now, why would they react like that? And in fact, even as Paul tells this, there is a tremendous reaction to what he just said in verse 21. Why? Well, think about it. I know on the one hand, it sounds like, well, they know who I am. They know what I was. They'll listen to me and want to know why I changed. But there's another possibility. They didn't want to hear from him because they regarded him as a traitor now. He's no longer one of them. For some reason that they don't comprehend, he's on the other side. And that disturbs them. Paul wanted a chance to present the evidence to them, but they would refuse to listen and remain as stubbornly opposed to Jesus as he had been previously. And in fact, in this very speech, when Paul even mentioned the word Gentiles, they quit listening and called for his death. Notice the response in verses 22 and 23. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." That's a pretty extreme response, don't you think? But it was how they viewed it. Then they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust into the air. And Paul had to be rescued because they would have surely torn him to pieces if a centurion had not stepped forth to intervene. So furthermore, the crowd not only didn't understand Paul's reason for change, but they did not like the changes between Judaism and Christianity. They considered calling Jesus God was blasphemy, which actually it would be if it were not true, and if it had not been proven by him with numerous various miracles. For the length of 3 years, Jesus proved that he was who he said he was. And the ultimate proof was by his resurrection from the dead. But these things were discounted by his enemies. Second, Christianity replaced the system of religion to which they were accustomed, which involved temple worship, the Passover, circumcision, in the law of Moses. These are not part of the Christian system. And so that was considered a great insult, as far as they were concerned. To suggest that these had become obsolete and replaced was just too much for them to endure. And so Paul had alienated himself from them. Now, does that only happen with Jews? No, the same thing happens with Gentiles. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we find that Gentiles also experience alienation, just as Jews that converted to Christianity experience alienation. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read this: "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of excess or dissipation, speaking evil of you." all who become Christians then and now become subject oftentimes to a hostile reaction on the part of others. If you have worldly friends, as this describes, and you no longer go drinking with them or share off-color jokes, they don't like the change that they see in you. They feel like, and this is not intended by you, but they feel like you are condemning them by not participating with them in these things anymore. And even though that's not your intention, that's the way oftentimes people feel about it. Many people, when they become Christians, have family problems and situations. Oftentimes it comes from parents, especially if a young person, maybe high school or college age, if a young person that age decides to become a Christian, oftentimes the alienation comes from the parents. A young lady was dating one of our young Christian men in Texas, and over time, she learned the gospel and decided that she wanted to be baptized. Well, her family did come, and on a Sunday morning after worship, and of course it doesn't have to be at that time, it can be any time, but she was baptized into Christ. But after that, her family said she could not come back again. And since she was, I believe, a junior or senior in high school, she pretty much had to do what they said. Now, this is somewhat the reaction that friends of Paul had. When he obeyed, they considered it an affront to their religion. Likewise, when she obeyed, her parents considered it an insult to the Baptist religion because that's what they had grown up as. And I went and spoke to one of their, quote, pastors about the situation, and he was friendly enough and confided that her family were what they called cultural Baptists. And I thought, what does that mean? And he explained that meant they were Baptists by name and that they came a few times a year, but that was about it. They were not dedicated. They were not involved in the congregation that they attended. They just had a very brief acknowledgement of them a few times a year. So even though they were not committed to it, they knew they didn't want their daughter not to be a Baptist. And so they wouldn't let her come anymore where she could continue to learn the scriptures. In the same congregation, two high school boys began attending, and eventually they wanted to be baptized, and they were. But their parents said they couldn't come either anymore because they were Lutheran. That didn't mean they attended or had any part in a Lutheran congregation, but they were just Lutheran by name, and they didn't want their sons to be something else, even though they had no commitment themselves personally. But it's not always young people that face problems when they become Christians with their parents. Sometimes it's a husband or a wife. It may even be a parent that is challenged by their children. If you want to pick up the latest report of the Virginia Evangelist, Jeff had this up on the screen, our support of Johnny Robertson. If you look down here at the last paragraph on the first page, it talks about Kathy Whitrock, who was up there for the meeting. She came here a couple weeks and then was up at the tent meeting, and then was back here a couple weeks, and then she's in Colorado with her children right now. But when she got to Colorado, her children accused her of belonging to a cult. And she had to explain to them, well, she took the humorous approach first. She said, I've always wanted to join a cult. But then she explained to them the truth of the matter, and I suppose they have listened to her. But it could be anyone in the family who takes exception to people doing this. At any rate, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. So let's take a look. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 34. Do not think that I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus is not saying, once you become a Christian, go out and be hostile to everybody you meet, especially your family. No, that's not what he's saying, but he recognizes that the alienation process may well occur on the part of many, and that each person needs to know that Jesus comes first before even husband or wife, parents or children. Jesus and truth must have the top priority. But Paul not only received alienation, he also got something else when he obeyed the gospel: fellowship. When Paul became a Christian, he could not help but notice the change in attitude that the Jews had toward him. However, this negative aspect was not all that occurred. Although he undoubtedly experienced a great many losses of friendship, and some of those may have been quite painful losses, but he also received a brand new family. 3,000 had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, so there were that many to start with. And then, after that, another couple thousand obeyed. The number of believers came to 5,000. And the church kept growing and growing during the next several years. This is already a fairly good-sized family by the time Paul got to it. But now that he was part of the church, that family, that church, that kingdom was spreading into all the world. And he would be a key part himself in taking the gospel to the entire world. All Christians are going to meet with resistance on the part of others, family or friends, when they become Christians, but they, like Paul, have a new family that exists all around the world. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 29. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 29. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's quite a gain, isn't it, that one has when he becomes a child of God. Jesus is stressed the importance of brotherhood. Going back to the book of Matthew, Let's notice the last five verses of chapter 12. Matthew 12, the last five verses, beginning with verse 46. This is an interesting occasion. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, "Look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking to speak with you." And he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Of course, he's making a point that we should not forget about the family that we acquire when we choose to become a child of God. But on the negative side again, there was persecution that Paul received. More than just opposition. More than that, we saw that the Jews desired to kill him in Acts chapter 22. But let's also consider Acts 23, verses 11 through 13. This occurs just a little bit later on. Paul was rescued from that mob and was given a chance to speak, and then he was going to be moved. So we hear about a conspiracy beginning in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. But the Acts 23 and verse 11 through 13. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, so shall you also bear witness at Rome." And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had joined in this conspiracy. I don't know how hungry they got before they changed their minds. But they did not kill Paul. God preserved Paul. And once this conspiracy was known, he was moved in secrecy to another location. But there's no question but what they wanted to kill him. He escaped that plot, but on another occasion, previous to that, he was stoned. Back up to Acts chapter 13. And let's read verses 8 through 12. Acts 13, beginning with verse 8. That's not the passage I intended. Let's try chapter 14 and verse 9. The man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, seeing he had the faith to be healed. Well, that's not the passage I want either. Some gremlin changed up all these numbers. So we'll just, you have that happen in computers sometimes. So let's just tell what the situation was. Paul, it's verse 19? Okay. All right. Let's go down to verse 19. 14:19. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, what's interesting about this is they were about to worship him. He had healed someone, and the people were just amazed. And he and Barnabas were being treated like gods. And they were bringing stuff out, and they were about to sacrifice to them. And Paul had to say, "No, no, we're just men like you are. We're not gods." But a few moments later, these people came in and turned the crowd to want to kill them, to kill him. And they did. They stoned him. And he was taken out of the city. Now, did he actually die or not? Well, I don't know that the text gives us enough information. However, we do know that a miracle was involved, because if you've been stoned, you're not about to get up and walk into the city. God either brought him back to life, or he strengthened him to have endured this affliction. And so he went back into the city under his own power. Now, do all Christians suffer persecution? Well, that's a fair question. Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In fact, Jesus made it part of the Beatitudes, didn't he? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Your reward, though, Jesus promised, will be great. So, yes, Jesus promised persecution. Paul promised persecution. You know, and so somebody who's not a Christian is probably saying, now, what's my motivation again? Well, there are different forms of persecution. Some are physical, as obviously Paul was made to suffer. But some are social. You can be rejected. You can be alienated, as we already talked about. Well, what's the upside to this then? In the midst of trials comes comfort. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Oh, I did say second, didn't I? It would help to actually be in the second then. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure in the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So even though this was painful, it had a practical value. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, if you've been paying attention there, you might say, well, but that's a physical problem. That's a health problem, not persecution. Ah, well, let's read one more verse, because Paul lumps them all together. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So the physical problems are put in together with a number of other things, including persecutions. When a person decides to become a Christian, he can expect changes. Not necessarily as severe as what Paul did, since he was an apostle, but there are, again, other types of persecution. Generally, we don't have much physical persecution in this country, but we do have alienation, and we do have social, I guess you could call this social distancing of a sort. But there comes to the child of God comfort and grace to endure these things. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. This is the occasion of a time when they had to stand up for Christ and when they were persecuted for it. And we read at the close of this event in verses 41 and 42, "So they departed from the presence of the council who had threatened them and beaten them, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Well, those people, don't they ever learn? We punished them. Sorry, but you can't stop when you know the truth. You can't say, "I'm not going to mention it." You can't say, our governing authorities told me not to do it, so therefore I'm not going to do it. No, they did not cease to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. Jesus talked about counting the cost in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Count the cost. Count the cost when you become a Christian, because you will have alienation and persecution, probably in some form. They are part of it, but you have fellowship and grace that will compensate for all that you are enduring. Paul had been shown the suffering he would experience ahead of time, but when Ananias balked to go talk to him in chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, God said, "Go ahead and go," because he's a chosen vessel, Acts 9, 13 through 16. "And I've shown him all of the things that he will suffer for my name, so go to him." And Ananias went, and he said, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized." Paul did not balk. God showed him what he was going to suffer. God showed him. But he did not balk when Ananias came there. He obeyed immediately because he understood that whatever suffering that he might have to endure would not compare with the glory, Romans 8:18, that he would receive for what he was doing with his life. Have you thought about obeying the gospel? You might be, will be, alienated and persecuted by some, but you will also have encouragement from your Christian family, as well as the comfort and grace from God that he is willing to give unto you. Oh yes, and one more thing. Salvation, which ends in eternal life. Are you ready to obey that gospel? If you already have, and you have remained faithful despite whatever problems you have encountered, are you ready to continue? If not, are you ready to repent? Because being faithful is the only thing that matters. Today, we have preached, we looked at and preached the same gospel that we found in the New Testament. We are preaching the same message that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. We don't have a different message. We didn't make up a message. When you get to Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins, and the people want to know what they should do, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." We don't come along and say, "Oh, wait a minute, you don't need that message. Just believe." or substitute it with something else. No, we're preaching the same message. The message hasn't changed. Men have tried to change it, but God's word still reads the same as it did all those centuries ago. And so, have you listened to men, or have you listened to God concerning your salvation? 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day. And by obeying the gospel, what do we mean? They did exactly what Peter said. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. This is the same message today that we had back then. And if you repent of your sins and are buried with Christ in baptism, then your sins will be washed away just like theirs were. There's no new system. There's no new gospel. It's the same one that has existed since the first century. And if you obey it, then you will be able to sing, "Redeemed. I've been redeemed." If you need to respond to the invitation for any reason, come while we now stand and sing, "Redeemed."